Take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're beginning a series in a book that I have avoided for 39 years in preaching. Not that I've avoided in reading. I enjoy the book of Proverbs. But preaching, they call it wisdom literature. I call it poems. Preaching poems is not the easiest books to preach. So there's five poetry or wisdom booklets, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And to be honest with you, I've avoided in preaching most of those books. I have taken a few Psalms once in a while and preached through those, but Proverbs is one of those that I have avoided. But today, I'm telling you, I'm approaching it with enthusiasm. But I am going to approach it a little different than I normally do with most books. Some books I usually just go verse by verse, expository preaching they call it, and I go right through the book. Chapters 1 through 9, that's possible with the book of Proverbs, and it will do that for the most part. But once you get to chapter 10, through the rest of the book, you have what we call the Proverbs. And so they're pithy little sayings. Not in any order, not in any topical order. They're just there. And you might have a pithy saying about finances, and then 100 Proverbs later, you might have another one about finances. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of expositorially go through the first 9 chapters. When we get to chapter 10, I'm going to kind of take it topical, and we're going to look at what does the Bible say about finances, or relationships, or money, or that's finances, isn't it? Or work, or whatever these areas of practical everyday life are concerned. So I'm just giving you that as a preface to what I'm going to be speaking on as we go through the book of Proverbs. But I am excited about it, even though I've avoided it, because it is wisdom literature. Which means that if we learn what this book has to say, it should change your lives. The premise of Proverbs is really written by 3 wise men. Solomon writes the majority of the book of Proverbs, but you have 2 other wise men at the end of the book. But really, it is a father's heart to his sons. And so Solomon, King Solomon, who was one of the wisest individuals in the world, is giving wisdom that actually works to his son, piece by piece, proverb by proverb. Now, you say, what do you mean by wisdom that works? What I mean by that is that our world, especially in this information age, has wisdom at our fingertips. Now, I'm going to explain. When I was young, The theory of learning wisdom was that you would go to a class, the teacher, the wise one, would share their wisdom with you, you would memorize that, and then regurgitate it on a test. And that's how I made it through school. And to be honest with you, when it came to taking tests, I didn't do too bad. I can pass a test. My problem was, 2 weeks later, don't give me that same test. Because you know what that meant? I didn't remember a thing of it. I could regurgitate it for the test because I planned that way. But later on, I didn't know a thing about anything that I got an A on 2 weeks earlier because I was moving on to the next thing. That's kind of the information that we get today. But today, I don't know what's going to happen today because now there's no sense in memorizing it. You Google it. You know, you have that information anytime you want it. You just ask Siri, and Siri will tell you exactly what you want to know that quick. My question is it wisdom that works, or is it just information? Well, you can believe anything on the internet, right? That doesn't make it right, though. So what I'm telling you is this book, Proverbs, gives actual wisdom that will change your life. Wisdom that makes you make decisions that are 100% of the time right. Wouldn't we want that? So why avoid a book like this, right? So I'm excited about getting into this book, but it is a challenge, especially when in the area of preaching, because it's a little different than some books. But you bear with me, and I'll bear with you. But this is Solomon's advice to his sons. It's the wisest. It wasn't the wisest person that was ever on the earth. That was Jesus. But probably most people would say the second wisest was Solomon. The problem was he didn't always follow his advice. Although he was wise, he didn't always do the wise thing, unlike Jesus Christ, who was wise and did it. And that's what we're going to discover too. As we learn these things, the question is, are we wise enough to do it or just know it? And there's a huge difference between these two. But Solomon is pleading with his sons, learn. Be wise. Make the right choices in your life. Now, normally when we think of choices, we say, well, between chapter 10 and 31, there's over 300 and some Proverbs. So we're not going to take them one at a time each week. This might be, I'm guessing here, but probably about a three-month study we're going to do here. So we're going to cover it kind of quicker than we normally would in some books. But the problem with humanity is we want to know wisdom in these big choices, but we don't realize that it's every little choice we make that affects our lives. And that's why we need wisdom every day. You're going to make many choices today. You already made one. You made a choice whether to come to church or not. You made a choice whether to come to Sunday school or not. You made a choice on what time you were going to get up this morning. Or not. You made a choice as to what breakfast you were going to eat today or not. You made many choices today, and sometimes we think those choices don't really don't matter. Well, I'm telling you, wisdom tells us that we need to make right choices all the time. Little choices add up to big decisions. This reminds me of the story. There was a legend of an Indian. It's an Indian legend of a king that loved to play chess. And so whenever anybody came from anywhere around, he'd always challenge him to chess because he was very, very good at it. And he liked playing it. So he had some sages from other that were traveling through his kingdom. A sage is another name for a wise man. And so this sage came to his kingdom and he challenged him to the game. And the sage said, "No, I don't really want to play." And the king wanted to play so bad, he says, "I'll tell you what, if you win, you can ask for anything in my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." Well, that was an offer he couldn't refuse, and so he sat down and he played him, and the sage won. And the king, true to his word, said to the sage, he says, "You can ask anything you want, what would you like?" He says, "I want one kernel of grain on the first square of the chessboard. And on the second square, I want you to double it, and on the third, double it, and so on, and just give me that much grain." And the king thought, "Well, no problem. Bring me a bag of grain." And so he was brought a bag of grain, and he put one kernel on the first one, and he put two on the second one, and four on the third one, and eight, and so on, and he got halfway through, and he realized, uh-oh, I'm in a problem, because when he got halfway through, he was already up to over a million. If he would have continued, it would have been over a billion grains of wheat, or whatever it was. Now, here's the problem, folks. We think these little decisions that we make, we don't really need wisdom on. We can just make those on our own. But when it comes to the big decisions, then we want God to answer all of a sudden because we don't want to make a bad decision. What we don't realize is that those decisions that you've already made today may be more important than you even realize. So you need wisdom. And if you don't, the Bible, Proverbs, says you are a fool. And you're either wise or you're a fool. The Bible, if you read Proverbs, you're going to get this idea that there is no middle ground. It's black and white. And that's why I did my overheads here in black and white. You either are wise or you're a fool. There is no gray in between. So which is it going to be? Which do you want in your life? I hope after all this talk that you're getting the idea that this will be an important book for us to study. So let's look at the first seven verses of Proverbs 1 through 7, or Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. It says this, the Proverbs. Well, I wonder why they named it the Proverbs. Probably because right away we know what that is. We're going to come back to that because we really need to know what a proverb is before we go any further. But he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. We're going to learn something about wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Solomon is offering, God is offering, as opposed to the wisdom of the world. But I'll give you a little hint here in verse 3. His wisdom is right, just, and fair. He goes on, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion for the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I want you to look at this passage just as a whole for a minute, and I want to just kind of outline what it's getting at here. First of all, he gives us the essence of what he's going to be giving us. It's Proverbs. So these are lessons. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But he's telling us right up front what you're going to receive. He gives you the purpose in verse 2. It's for wisdom. He defines what that wisdom is in the next three verses there, 3 through 6. But then in the last verse, he tells you how you're going to get this wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't have what he's about to offer without making a commitment to the God who created you. So let's just do this a little differently, though. Instead of going point by point, I want to just ask some questions. We've been doing a men's Bible study, a discipleship group thing, and one of the things that we're learning in our devotions is how to ask questions. And so I'm just going to do that with this passage. I'm going to just give it to you and just tell you the questions that came to my mind as I was looking at this passage. The first one is, what is a proverb? The very second word that he gives, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We need to know what this means. So I looked it up. A Proverbs is a comparison. It contains a word picture. It's usually a pithy little sentence. It's a little phrase. It's a truth that the psalmist, or the proverbist, that's a new word that I just made up. It's a little word, or it's a little saying, said in such a way that it will sink into our memories so that we will do it. He's trying to get us to understand a truth. And so he does that through word pictures. So let me give you a couple examples of that. First of all, he uses comparisons. Now, look at this comparison in Proverbs 17, verse 1. It says, better is dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. I think you can relate to that right away, can't you? This first thought to come to my mind was hot dogs. Say, why hot dogs? It's because we don't always have hot dog buns, but we usually always have hot dogs. We buy those when they're on sale and we stock the freezer, but you can't stock ahead of time hot dog buns. But once in a while, we'll get out a package of hot dogs, and if we run out of buns, we'll use bread. But sometimes we think we have buns, and we pull those out, and you know what happens when you go to open them up? They crack. They don't open. They just kind of fall apart. And it's like, yuck. But yet, the proverb is telling us that I would much rather have dry, crusty hot dog buns and be hungry, then live in a house full of food with strife. Now, don't you agree with that? Can't you relate to that? And that's something that just kind of sticks in your mind. So first of all, most of the Proverbs are a comparison. They're a two-line thing. They'll make a statement, and sometimes it'll be the same comparison. He'll give you another example. Sometimes it's a contrast. This is true, this isn't. And there'll be all kinds, but they're usually just one little verse, one little comparison that he gives. So many times a proverb is a comparison. Also, let me give you another example of a comparison. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son. Here's the contrast. But he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. When there's work to be done, it's better to do it now than to put it off and not get it done. And then, of course, we know all the consequences of that. So he's talking about a prudent son, a disgraceful son. And so you have these comparisons constantly through the book of Proverbs. It's also, the book itself is in two sections, and I've already referred to that. The first nine chapters are kind of Solomon's instruction to his son. Little stories, but he's telling his son what he desires, what he would like to take place in his son's life. When he gets to chapters 8 and 9, he takes wisdom and he personifies it in a woman. He talks about Lady Wisdom, how she lives on a hill. And that's symbolic in and of itself, in that community, in that time, the temple was always on the highest point of the city. And he's going to get to verse 7 and says, the fear of the Lord begins with, or wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. He's making a reference that God is really the source of our wisdom. But he's in this story in chapters 8 and 9, he has the foolish woman also living on a hill. And the choice is, which one are you going to listen to? If you go into the house of the foolish woman, it leads to death. But if you go in the house of the wise, it leads to prospering and success and God's blessing in your life. That's the first section. The second section are the Proverbs themselves. And as I said, there's over 370-some Proverbs, starting at chapter 10 through verse 31. We'll organize those and talk about them topically when we get to them. I also want to talk about the difference between a proverb and a promise. Because we're going to look at some of these proverbs and we're going to say, okay, if this is true, then this should be the result. Because if this is a promise that God's given to me, this is the results I want. But a proverb is different than a promise. This is not the book of promises. This is the book of proverbs. So what is the difference? A proverb is something that is generally true. If you do this, it generally will always work in what it's saying. But it doesn't mean that it's an absolute promise, because if you have to put it in context, you have to put it in timing, and things might change in the situations that you face. So let me give you some examples, and probably the first one that pops into most people's mind when it comes to proverbs is this verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm sure you know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that a promise? That every time a parent trains up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. Well, I'll just challenge you on that. If that's a promise, then explain to me why it's not always true. You say, well, then it's the parents' fault. They didn't train them up in the way they should go. Well, no parent's perfect. I agree. So then basically throw out the promise, because no parent ever is going to train them up perfectly, although it doesn't say perfectly. It just says train them up in the way that they should go. Well, okay, if you want to throw out the promise that way, you can, but the reality of it is no promise then, because there are no perfect parents. Well, there was God. God is a perfect parent. He had the nation of Israel, he chose as his people, as his children. How did they turn out? Well, it depends on when we're talking, doesn't it? Okay, what about the kings of Israel? There were some really godly kings in Israel, and all their sons turned out godly after that, right? Oops, nope. Not always. Usually within one or two generations or even the next one. They weren't living for the Lord. Well, there were some bad kings in Israel, so obviously their kids are going to turn out bad then. No, there were some wicked kings, and their children turned out wonderful. So is this a principle or a promise? Well, it's a principle. Generally, this is true. If you raise your children to love God, to make God the center of their life, generally that's the way it's going to turn out. But there's other things that enter into this. There's other influences in their life, is there not, besides the parents? There's other choices that those children have to make personally that they will be responsible for. Isn't that true as well? So is it a 100% guaranteed promise? No, this is a principle. This is a proverb that God has given. Proverbs, some of them seem to contradict each other, and it's not so much that they contradict each other, it's that the setting is different. Let me give you some examples of that as well. First of all, just from life. My grandma would, she had some pithy little things that she would say once in a while. And my mother as well. And some of those I remember and I might even use once in a while. But for instance, you go to grandma's house and she's in the kitchen cooking the Thanksgiving meal. And especially as a kid, you go in there and you offer to help. And she might say something like this: too many cooks spoil the broth. You know what she's saying? Get out of my kitchen. I'm going to do it myself. Okay, fine. So you eat the turkey dinner, and then you sit back, and you're full, and the Lions game is about to begin, and Grandma comes in, and you know what she says? Many hands make light work. What? This doesn't make any sense. Well, it depends on the setting, doesn't it? It depends on what's going on. For instance, in Proverbs, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. You know, there's some foolish people out there that are just looking for arguments. And it doesn't matter what you say. They just love getting you going. Be a bus driver. You'll learn that quick. There is sometimes no sense in arguing with a fool. But there's other times when you just want to just instill a little truth in that. You don't want them to go on in their foolishness. So you know what the next verse says? The next verse says this: answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What? Don't answer him. Answer him. Which one are you talking about? These are general principles. And it depends on the setting. There's sometimes it will do no good at all to argue with my bus kid. This is the way it is. Take it or leave it. This will be the consequence if you don't. Yeah, but I don't care. You know the consequence. Whatever. I've said whatever a lot on the bus. But then there's times when they'll do something and I'll say, especially if it's something that I don't think I've actually instructed on, and I'll say, well, here's the rule. This is what you need to do. Now, they still might argue with me, but I've answered them. Mainly because of the situation, I think he needs to be corrected so he knows what the issue is. Now, if he chooses at that point to continue, I'm going back up to the verse ahead of it. I'm done answering you. I already told you. There's no sense in me going. Now, I wish I was perfect in that. I'm not. Sometimes I just want to win the argument. But every time I do that, I kick myself, you know, the rest of the way down the road because it was such a waste of time to do that. So, are these promises or are they general principles? Well, they're general principles. My next question I want to ask is who needs this wisdom? And we see that in the next part of the passage here. And I probably didn't put it up here, so let me just read it to you. Starting in verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple. Sorry, thank you. To give prudence to the simple. So the first person that we know that needs this is the simple person. Well, who's the simple person? The simple person is the one who just doesn't know. The one who's not aware. You could say they're ignorant, but not in a bad sense. They just have never learned. They're simple. And so this book is going to help those that are simple. Then he says, the young men. This is Solomon now, near the end of his life, saying to the young men, you need to listen here. Oh, those old fogies always think that they're going to teach us young ones something new. Well, guess what? Life does have its advantages. And there's things that you learn in life that you can't learn other than having life. So yes, young men and young women, there are things you need to learn in this book. Well, you fogies are all the same. Wait a minute, he's not done. You wise man. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. The idea here is that you're never, ever going to be at a place in your life where you're not going to school. If you want to be wise, you continually have to be learning. Now, as I talked about Proverbs at the beginning, I talked about there's two groups, basically. You're either a fool or you're wise. If I was to ask you, which group do you picture yourself in today? If you say anything other than fool, you're a fool. Do you know what? Because that just said that even if you are the wise man, what should you be doing? Continuing in learning. You should always picture yourself as the one who needs to know more. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've lived here. I'm telling you, I picked on the young people a minute ago. Let me pick on you old folks. Don't assume you know what I'm going to tell you. Don't assume you know what Proverbs is going to tell you. Don't assume that you know enough, therefore you don't need to make the decisions to learn more. Are you reading Christian books? Are you taking advantage of every opportunity you have to learn more about the Lord? You say, well, coming to Sunday school or coming to church was a small decision today. No, it wasn't. It was huge. When you made that decision, you said, I feel as though I am in need of the Lord. You just sang it, didn't you? I don't know enough. I haven't arrived. They're going to teach. You know what I learned in Sunday school today that I had never thought about, that I was going to bring up a communion and I'm not going to wait. But if I would have made a decision not to be there, I would have not even thought of that. But he said this when he came to the Christ on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do I know that verse? I know that verse. I didn't know the way he just told me to think about it, though. And I'll probably never read that verse that way again without thinking about what he said. He said Christ was on the cross and God was turning his back to Christ. And he was saying, my God. He had never felt that in his life. I feel it all the time, right? He had never felt that in his entire life. And God turned from Christ. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we know the answer. It was because he was bearing our sin. He was getting what you and I deserve. But this is what he said in the video today. He said he did that so you and I will never go to God and see his backside. He'll never do that to us. Because of the cross. How can you? That's such a small decision I made. But it'll change my life. Because I'll never read that verse again without thinking of that. That I can go to God any time and he will never walk. People walk away from me. People turn their back on me all the time. I might deserve it. Most of those times. I don't know. God never will. I don't deserve that, but he never will. He will never forsake me. He will never turn against me. That's the decision. Those little decision. So if you think you're wise today, you may have made a foolish decision, although I just filled you in, so now you know. My challenge here, let me just stop for a minute before we go any further. The challenge then is, if this book gives us wisdom, then we should be seeking it with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with every ounce of energy that we have. Shame on me for not preaching this for 39 years. God wants us to learn this wisdom. He wants it to be a part of our everyday life. So, what's a proverb? Who needs it? I purposely skipped verses 2 and 3 because in that, we're going to find out what the purpose of Proverbs is. And the purpose of Proverbs is to instruct. It says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, God has given us the book of Proverbs so that we will know wisdom. The word instruction, he says wisdom and instruction. The word instruction is the same word that we use for discipline or disciplines in our lives. So what he's really saying is that this, you don't just all of a sudden just become wise. This is going to take a little work. This is something that you have to be working towards. So, but Solomon's purpose and the other two wise men, their purpose in this book is to make you wise. So that leads to the next question then, what is wisdom? Well, there's three types of wisdom. There's practical wisdom, and I think that's addressed here. Is you have a father telling his son how to succeed in life, how to practically make the right decisions when you have decisions to make. Now, sharing in Sunday school, it's easy to make those decisions when the Bible is very clear, you know, like, should I lie or should I not lie? The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. I don't have to make a whole lot of thinking about that. Don't lie. But what about taking this job or that job, or whether to come to church or not come to church, or whatever the issues are? You name it, all the issues you want. But how do we know to make the right decisions in those things? That's what this wisdom does. It gives us general principles so that we can make wise decisions every day, for everything in our life. So it has that practical side of it. Now, there are some wise worldly people when it comes to making decisions that will make them succeed, make them prosper, give them success. There's some wise individuals that way, but that's not the only thing that Solomon is talking about here. Solomon not only wants you to be practically wise, he talks about an ethical wisdom in these few verses here. Remember, he said in verse, whichever verse it was, let me find it here, verse 3, he says, the purpose is to teach people, the idea that he wants to give us wisdom, but the purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, there's the practical side of it, and to help them do what is right, just, and fair. Now there's an ethical side to it. You know, there might be practical wisdom on how to succeed in business, but if it includes cheating and getting whatever, taking advantage of individuals and fighting your way to the top, that might be practical wisdom, but it's not the kind of wisdom Solomon's talking about, because this does what is right, what is just, and what is fair. This is a different kind of wisdom. This isn't the wisdom that Google gives you when you ask questions. Google isn't concerned about whether it's right, whether it's just, or whether it's fair. Google has no morality at all, or whatever search engine you use. Although I think there are some, never mind. So there's a practical level, there's a ethical level, there's also a theological level of this wisdom. And that we get that from verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you take the Lord out of wisdom, you do not have the kind of wisdom that Solomon is talking about here. You have a worldly wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that he is seeking to endeavor to impart to his children. This is a wisdom that puts God on his throne. This is a wisdom that says, I will choose to do what is right in God's eyes, not what is right in my eyes. You know, I talked about those other poetical books. Ecclesiastes is one of those. And that's exactly what the problem they had in Ecclesiastes is that every man did what was right in God's eyes. No, what was right in their own eyes. And it led to death. It led to terrible things. God wants us to make wise decisions, but there's a theological aspect. He has to be on the throne in those decisions. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. It's making his plan the center of my universe, the center of my life. There's an old story of a young preacher that kind of strutted onto the pulpit to preach one of his early sermons, and it bombed, literally. And he knew it. And he sensed that when he left, he kind of humbly walked off the pulpit and thought, what did I do wrong? And so he went to the senior pastor of the church, and he asked the senior pastor, can you give me some advice? What happened? And the wise, seasoned pastor counseled him and said, son, if you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down from the pulpit, you would have been able, you would have been able to come down. Excuse me, let me just read what he said. Son, if you would have gone to the pulpit the way you came down, you would have been able to come down the way you went up. What's the point? In the theological area, the biggest hindrance to wisdom is pride. Is being proud. That's putting yourself on the throne. You already know. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Don't correct me. When we humble ourselves before an almighty, all-knowing, all-sovereign God, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's what it means by fear. Fear isn't saying, oh, I'm afraid of God. No, the fear of God is that reverent awe of God that says, you know more than I do. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. You're the one on the high, uplifted hill, and I will bow to you. And I will choose your path, whether it's my path or not, because it's the right, just, and fair path to go down. But if he's not sovereign, if he's not Lord, if we haven't humbled ourselves, some of you don't like what I've already told you today, right? You already are kind of the hair standing up on your head. And I'm just telling you, humble yourself. It's not what I say. It's what God says. And are we open to it? Are we listening to him? Are we willing to learn from it? In conclusion, in May of 2012, there was a 32-carat Burmese ruby and diamond ring that was part of the Lily Safara, whatever, one of the richest women in the world. It was part of her collection, and she was selling it in an auction. The pre-auction estimates of the sale was $3 to $5 million, but the final sale price ended up at $6.7 million for a ring. It was believed to be the most expensive ruby ever sold. I want to end with a verse. It's Proverbs chapter 8, it's verse 11. It's a proverb. It says this, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. If you were sitting there thinking, oh, I'd love to have a ruby like that, you should have been thinking, I'd love to have wisdom like that. It's far above the value of a ruby. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the truth of your word. You give us the direction in life, but many times we choose not to follow it. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be desirous of your will, not ours, to be done. Give us this wisdom that Proverbs talks about. Help us to be diligent in it, even this week as we search that book. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.